Hello, Saints. Bethel's new website enables you to receive pastors' e-devotionals via email. Simply go to betheldeliverance.org and click on the link About Us. Then, subscribe to weekly devotionals from Bishop, and you'll be all set to receive the encouraging word of God for Bishop's e-devotionals. So be blessed and sign up today.
If you believe God for a miracle and you know we can do the impossible, shout yeah.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Today we are going to challenge you with something that God has placed in our heart to push you into a different dimension. Very rarely are we ever admonished to move into a dimensional shift. I think we operate in the dimension of limitation, which results in frustration, disappointment, and depression. As I said this morning, Jesus did not just save us, but he escorted us personally into the supernatural realm of the kingdom of God. Jesus did not just save you from sin so that you could just flounder and watch the world pass you by. He's called us to be participatory in the efforts that lie before us. He's called us to getting involved in civic duties and responsibilities, to push our elected officials to do what's right. And in some cases, you have to even write them letters as well as pray. It is important that we realize that we are left here to make a difference. But in my study of the Word of God, something that just continues to roll into my sight and in my thinking is what God challenged me to bring to you today. We had been on a journey dealing with the character of Joseph, of Job, and with Jonah. I believe that God would use them as the segue into what we are about to embark, because you're going to have to overcome the cultural difficulties that you either inherited or empowered through improper thinking. While one may be born with a certain genetic deficit, it does not have to be empowered. When we begin to understand the psychology of human beings, you begin to realize that while something is in the person, it doesn't necessarily have to take over your life. And it is very, very clear and also very public that African American people are amongst those ethnic groups that are impervious to psychotherapy. In other words, nobody can help us. Now, while that sounds daunting, what it means is while nobody can help us, we have the capacity to help ourselves. The other groups that seem to have a negative response to psychotherapy are Irish and Germans. And though all of us linked together seem to have a very negative impact or result thereof to psychotherapy, we don't want anybody telling us what to do. We don't like it. And that's why we, as a people, have a problem with the prophetic, because we don't want anybody telling us what to do. We want our preachers to entertain us, but not tell us what to do. As long as you're making me feel good, but not telling me what to do, I'll sit in your church. And don't feel bad about it. It's not the devil. It's a genetic deformity that you can overcome when you realize it's there. Now, when the Lord began to preach this to me over 4 days ago, he wanted to mix in some things from our cultural understanding of life into our spiritual application. My question before God, when you're a pragmatist, your primary interrogatory is why? Why do these things happen? In fact, when I had decided to go back to school to pursue the doctorate in systematic theology, the Holy Spirit stopped me and he said, "No, I want you to go to psychology." I said, "I don't need to go into that. I know people are just nuts because of sin." And he said, "No." He said, "Theology will tell you what they do, but psychology will tell you why." And being a Pentecostal, it's easier to demonize rather than to see the true facts. And so it was the greatest challenge he ever laid before me. I could not comprehend why he would not let me just step into a master's program. But he said, no, I want you to start at the beginning. So I just knuckled down and took my classes as I could pay. And the Lord brought me through. And now he has me in this field. And I believe that what he taught me is so relevant to my pastorate and to understanding why we are living beneath our privilege, because we have not dealt with the internal things that have caused the enemy to capitalize on our lifestyle. You see, the devil needs a place of contact. And in most instances, it's in that psuche realm, that soulish realm, which we get the word psychological from the psuche, which means the soulish realm. And we don't understand it because we spend a lot of time talking about the spirit and the flesh. We only speak of two dimensions. We'll tell a person in a minute you have a bad spirit or a spirit that's bound or you have a problem with your flesh. And for so many years, the Pentecostal believer said, come to the altar to deal with your flesh. Well, your flesh is not the primary problem and your spirit is no problem at all because the spirit belongs to God. So the problem must be in the middle, the application. So what is the purpose of the psuche, of the soul? The soul takes what's administered to the spirit and tries to work it out in the body. Here's what the Lord gave me. Several years ago, there was a television show where the lady stands up and yells, stop the insanity! You remember that? And then she would go into this fitness program because the insanity was obesity. And so she was saying, stop the insanity. So I'm sitting there last week and the Spirit of God shouts at me when I'm sitting at my desk, stop the insanity! He said, tell them that. I said, okay, now you're dealing with the pragmatist. How? How do you stop it? I don't have an exercise program to sell these people. He said, by changing the atmosphere. The atmospheric change is paramount for stopping the insanity. I'm going to identify the insanity. I'm going to identify what it means to change the atmosphere. First of all, I need you to understand that insanity is not a psychological term. Insanity is a legal term. Psychologists, there are no tests to prove that you're insane. In fact, the colloquial term crazy is not even a medical term. It's not even a psychological term. It's a euphemism. You know, you're crazy. Because we can use it in a positive and a negative. I'm crazy about you. So if someone says I'm crazy about you, you know they shouldn't be wrapped up in a straitjacket. You know that means you're going to go out on a date and you know, you're going to get your meal paid for because they're crazy about you. You see? If he's crazy about you, you can give him the check. You see? That's why brothers don't say that often. Women do. And okay, let me go on. But then when you hear crazy, you think of Freddy Krueger, like people that are psychopaths. You think all psychopaths run around with machetes looking to cut your head off. But God says to stop the insanity. While insanity is not a psychological term, it has psychological bearings in this sense that a person that is insane is given to delusional thoughts. A delusional thought is something that is not happening, but you believe it is. Like somebody can sit out there and I wave at you, right? And I say, oh, praise the Lord. Or I say, oh, that's a nice looking outfit. And you get delusional and say, Pastor Lambert likes me. So then you start dressing in that color all the time and you start inching closer to the front because you're delusional. And that's going to force me to disillusion you. Right? So you become delusional. You have delusional thinking. Delusional thinking is God told me to tell you that you're to be my husband. God told me to tell you that you're to be my wife. You're delusional because God is not in the dating business. There's eHarmony. There's Soul Searchers. There's other dating sites. There's no dating site in the Bible and none in heaven. The Holy Spirit ain't dancing around like Cupid striking people. You're delusional. Now, watch this. Psychopathic preachers prey on delusional people because they bring blessing plans that are not biblical to prey on your delusion to be rich. You say, oh, you mean God doesn't want me rich? Listen carefully. God doesn't care if you're rich or not. He just doesn't want you to get delusional about it. You can't be rich with a 540 credit score. You got to pay your bills. You got to reduce your credit card expense, in some cases eliminate it, so that your score goes higher. And then you got to learn to save. Listen carefully. Everybody doesn't need an iPhone. You're delusional when you think you got to get every new one they have. Now, if you can afford it and you just like gadgets like me, that's one thing. We're hooked. But when you struggle to make the payments, you're delusional. Based on that reality, you're insane. Because you can't have happiness. You'll never be at peace. You'll walk in depression. And next thing you know, you'll be on Prozac, lithium, or Valium. And in some cases, Equinil. Why? Because you're given to illusion. You're delusional. You see somebody and you begin to imagine your life with that person. You know, you really do. You imagine coming home to them just because they sang on the choir. A brother was up here pumping it out. How many females looked at him and thought, you're delusional? See? So what you have to do is to understand that delusional people, in layman's terms, delusional people direct their attention and their emotion towards what's not real. For example, if you don't like science, if you don't like anatomy, if you don't like those things, then you're delusional thinking you could be a doctor. I could never be a doctor. I don't like dealing with all that, and I don't like suffering. So if I had somebody sitting there suffering in my office crying, I'd be like, go home. Go, look, I can't deal with this. I got to go down to Krispy Kreme. I can't deal with this. Okay? So you'll find that in order for you to escape the delusional nightmare, then you must find what you're capable of doing. When you find what you're capable of doing, that will begin to help you in your spiritual assessments. Insanity continues when you keep reaching for things that you aren't capable of doing. All right? You can't say, brother, I can have any woman I want. You're delusional. So here's what you will do. And men do this more than women because women are kind of, you know, internal with theirs. Men are more external. And so what the man will do is he will build that fantasy woman out of the woman he has now. Say, how will I know, Bishop? Because he continues to bring change to you. All of a sudden, you got to start wearing dresses that are two sizes too small because he wants them tight on you. All of a sudden, you got to put your hair in and say, I like your hair this way. There was an episode like that on All in the Family. Gloria came home with a wig that was black. And Gloria was a blonde woman. And she came home with a wig that was black. And Mike was so enamored by the wig, he told her to wear it to bed. She said, you want to have an affair with another woman because I have this wig on, but you want to be okay with it because I'm your wife. See, now you can tell when your man is starting to build another woman because all of a sudden he starts getting like freaky. He comes in, he used to come in the house with a card. Now he comes in with oil, purple oil, and bamboo chairs with straps on them and hooks that hang up in the ceiling. Start noticing that the gray hair is now black and there's a part of a pill on the floor that you never saw before. It don't look like that blood pressure medication. That blood pressure medication was white. This is blue. And you wonder what's going on here. Why? He's delusional. All those things do is help you subscribe to the illusion. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the apostle says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the King James says, or temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. We make ourselves delusional on the things we see. And we chase after them because we have formulated this vision in our minds. So the devil fights you in your mind. You see yourself a failure before you even start. You don't want to enter a course of study before you even start because someone has told you that this instructor is a little more difficult than others, so you don't want to take the course because you fear it's going to push you where you're incapable of being. I told the congregation this morning that I asked you to pray for me because I had a midterm last week. And the saints were like, you're going to be all right. And they said they were going to pray for me. And your prayer ain't work. Don't pray no more. But I didn't do well on that test. When I pushed that final button and they put the score up there, I was devastated. Sister Denise walked into my office. She saw the look on my face. And she said, what's wrong? I said, I just took my test. And I took my test, and I was devastated. I said, Lord, I thought the saints were praying. I guess they don't have no power. Y'all don't pray for me no more. Come on, bless him, Lord. Restore his strength, and I always get weaker. And I got a 98. And I said, Lord, this don't make no sense. I should have got 100 because I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a Baptist Pentecostal. Lord, I'm striving to reach 100. 99 and a half just won't do. And like I said to the people this morning, I went on to the email and I wrote my teacher and I said, don't you have any extra credit I can do to get them 2 points? She says, yeah, you can write a paper. I wrote the paper because I want 100 because I represent God. 98. If you start settling for 98, what's next? An 88? What's after that? Well, as long as I pass. I don't want to just pass. I'm a child of God. Jesus didn't get no 98. He got 100. Then he did the extra credit of getting up from the grave. He got 100 when he died. But when he got up, that was extra credit. And when he ascended into heaven, my God, that was giving you open book tests. When he sat down on the right hand of the Father, that was filling you with the answers. So there ain't no reason for you to fail in anything because he gave you the Holy Ghost who keeps you from getting sick so that the devil can't bring you down no more. No more 98s. You're getting 100. I know some of you are going, well, Pastor, come on now. Come on now. No. I don't do nothing that I can't ace because I'm a child of God. My father taught me that. My father brought that Jamaican pride to our house, and he said, you my son. It never even dawned in our mind, my brother and I, never dawned in our mind to ever be without employment because we were Eric Sr.'s sons. And my sons are going to work, so I started at 9. And we've been working ever since. God doesn't call us into failure, but the enemy pushes you into it by crafting your thoughts. Because you're looking at things from the temporal perspective. You actually think that crossing the river 40, when I get there, I'm going to show you how to live at 40. I got a few more years. When I get there, I'm going to show you. But you do not have to begin to die at 40. You don't have to start dying at 40. Listen, you say, well, I'm getting my AARP card at 50. Good, get them benefits. But you don't have to die at 50. You don't have to die at 65. There's nothing more encouraging than somebody 70 doing the electric slide. All the others sitting over there rubbing their knees. Baby, Clint Eastwood, 80 years old, still acting. Morgan Freeman, 70 plus, still acting. Caleb, 80 years old. He told Joshua, give me my mountain. I'm 80. Give me what's mine. Don't let the devil form your thinking and keep you in the realm of limited thinking. Age doesn't have anything to do with the anointing or the power of God. Time to get up off of your seat. You know you could do better. Get up off of that seat. You know you could do better. Delusional people are dangerous. Because they aspire to what's not real. But spiritual people, they aspire to what the Word of God says. Throughout the 66 books of the Bible, the 1,185 chapters, the 31,607 verses, There isn't one that says you're a failure. There isn't one that says you have to be in bondage because your family was in bondage. Every one of those verses say that I have a future, I have a hope, and I have a powerful God who can override everybody. God can override your doctor, your lawyer, your banker, your president. God can override everybody. It is time for us to lose the delusional concept and start having vision. Vision comes from changing your environment. Stop the insanity, tell your neighbor. I believe with all of my heart that some of us unwittingly, without even knowing it, we are so prone to failure that we don't know how to win. Your speech is formed by your environment. Most of us aspired to just graduating from high school. We could not wait to just get out of school. Some of us couldn't wait that we just stopped in the 10th grade and then bragged about working for SEPTA or Amtrak because they paid a lot of money, failing to realize that when they go to cutting, because you don't have a degree, they're going to cut you first. Like the tax man, he comes for the regular people first. And so we as a people brought that defeated mentality into our Christianity. And when that was no longer legitimate, that way of thinking, we did what every Pentecostal person does. We demonized it. The reason you ain't moving up in your job is because the devil is your supervisor. And the devil trying to hold you down. But remember, child, no weapon formed against you will ever prosper. You failed to tell them that you couldn't read well, that you didn't have your diploma nor GED, and you were asking God to open a door for you with no knobs. Because somebody told you you didn't need all that book learning. So you adopted a defeated mentality. When I began to study foreign languages, my greatest resistance was not in the teachers that taught me, but in the people I grew up with. Why are you trying to learn Italian? All you got to do is say pizza. You trying to learn Italian? Watch this. You think you better than us? No. Just smarter. Now I'm learning Russian. Pastor Tim preached at a Russian church the other week, and they had an interpreter there. He said, I wish I had called you and had you come preach it. I said, no, you learned something now. Now you know why I'm doing it, because you can't. There are times God wants to use you. A man came here one Sunday with a friend that I grew up with in church. She had married this man. She used to work for the old U.S. Airways, and she married this man who was Italian. And she brought him here. He couldn't speak good English. His English was broken and very difficult, but she brought him here. And after listening to me preach in English, she introduced him to me, and I shook his hand, and she brought him to my office. And when she brought him to my office, I grabbed my Italian Bible and read John 3:16 to him in Italian. He gave his heart to Jesus after I did it in Italian. Are you hearing me? Now, if I took those 10, 11 years of Italian just to win that one soul in the economy of God, it was worth it. God may send me to Moscow and give me one shot at Vladimir Putin. And I may tell him in his own language that Jesus Christ is Lord. The dimension from temporal to permanence is not easy for humans. because we're raised in limited dimensions. We pray limited prayers. If it be your will, if it be your will. And we justify it by saying Jesus prayed if it be your will. No, he didn't. King James says he prayed it that way, but that's not the exact way he did it. He didn't say if it be your will with doubt. He knew what the will of God was, so if he knew, why would he say if it? Careful exegesis of the text. Text tells us that what Jesus was praying was that dying ain't the issue, Father. Can we save him without me becoming sin? Because I know what sin does, and I know you can't look at it. So if there's any other way that we can do this, let's try it. But your will be done. Jesus knew exactly what the will of the Father was because he did not live in the realm of possibility. He lived in the realm of the Spirit. See, he even tried to teach it. He said, all things are possible to the person who knows how to live in the kingdom. Now, there's a great assault. There's a great assault on kingdom teaching. And what you don't realize is that that assault is coming from the devil. Because he wants you to stay over here, listen to me carefully, and just be saved. That's all he wants you to do, is stay over there and just be saved. Well, I'm telling you that just being saved ain't enough. Because if just being saved was enough, he would never have given you the Holy Spirit, gifts, and a completed Bible. Jesus said, the works I do shall ye do also. If just being saved is enough, he wouldn't say, these signs shall follow the believer. You ought to be laying hands on the sick, casting out devils, moving in the realm of the Spirit. Coming in church, praise the Lord. I just came to hear the word. I didn't just come to see. That's the problem. Here's the problem. I'm told when I talk to older people, I love talking to older people. I go to the Willow Grove Mall sometimes, and the older people are there walking. And when they sit down over at the food court to drink their coffee, I go over and sit down with them. And most of those guys, you know, they're like World War II guys. You know, they've been through something, and they love teaching. So I talk to them, and I say to them, well, you know, what do you think of some of the fundamental problems that we have in this generation? And they begin to talk. Man, you can see their chest stick out. Because here's what they're saying. I've been through something, so I got a story to tell. Too many people in church got a story but haven't been through anything. Never suffered. Never challenged. Never had their faith challenged. Never their theology challenged. If you've never doubted the existence of God, you've never been through anything. Even John the Baptist doubted. He said, look, go find out if this is the one. Only person that didn't doubt God was Jesus. And that's because he is God. He's not the Father and he's not the Holy Ghost, but he's God the Son. He's Emmanuel, God, El, with us. Lord have mercy. I tell you, there's somebody that's got a shout in them. And you sitting on it because you sitting around some dead folk. Go on, let that shout out. Maybe you'll wake up the dead. All right, that's enough. That's enough. Glory to God. And so you and I have not learned the principle of atmospheric conditions nor atmospheric change. Now, the definition of atmospheric In three out of four of the definitions, the definition of atmosphere has to do with the atmosphere, the pressure, the gases, the gaseous mass, or the envelope surrounding a celestial body. The atmosphere of Mars, the atmosphere of Earth, the atmosphere. And you can learn all this stuff by watching Big Bang Theory and Star Trek. You don't have to get it from deep stuff no more. I mean, Sheldon will teach you everything you need to know about physics. Sheldon, all he needs is Jesus. Then there's the physical concept, where the atmosphere is a unit of pressure equal to the air pressure at sea level. And that's what weather people use, that atmospheric rendering. They don't talk about the atmosphere surrounding the planet. They talk about the atmosphere, the unit of pressure equal to the air pressure at sea level. So they, from that study, they create a tool called a barometer. And the barometer lets you know what the atmospheric pressure is. So when the barometer goes up, you're going to have good weather. It's called a high pressure. High pressure brings you sunshine and bright skies. Low pressure brings you what they're advertising Monday night. Difficult weather. So when you have a high, everything's all right. When you have a low, you're going to have a storm. So when you are in praise, everything's all right. But when you are depressed, you're going to have a storm. See the atmosphere? Now, the weather person, I was going to say weatherman, but that wouldn't be politically correct. When the weather person wants to talk to you about the atmosphere, they give you a prognostication. Based on the readings of the barometer, we predict snow. And we predict significant snow. Now, none of us care about the name of the weather forecaster. So we lump them together and say, they're predicting snow. They're predicting rain. Because we don't care about the messenger, just the message. And because they are educated, because they have the proper equipment, we begin to make plans for what has not even happened. We make plans. I love going to the market. Just the imp in me. I don't need anything, but I love going when they predict snow. People are going up and down the aisle buying food they ain't never gonna need. I mean, they buy stuff, just buy it, buy it. You never know. We might not be able to get out the house. We don't live in Buffalo. And they just walk up and down the aisle, filling the cart, taking the children. And the children are buying potato chips, popcorn. They buying all the stuff that's going to make them crazy in the house. They buying all the stuff with sugar. And now you want to kill your kids because they just bouncing off the wall. All because there was a forecast. The weather report said that there would be a nor'easter. In our youth, we called it snow. Now it's a nor'easter. I got to hear everything a big, big title. We're going to have a nor'easter. So everybody starts panicking. We're going to have a nor'easter. When I was a child, we heard Sally Starr said, it's going to snow tomorrow. And we said, okay, Sally. That meant we leave for school a half an hour earlier because they didn't close them. Today, you hear, it's just fog. School's closed. Y'all stay home. Just a little rain. That's why the Bible said your kids in the last days are going to be wiser, but weaker. Kids today aren't like the kids of our youth. They weak. They fall off their bike. They go to the ER. Mother got them in there. All they got is a scraped elbow. Come on, chunk. Come on, baby. Come on. We're going to get that taken. We're going to get that looked at. We fall off the bike, tumble down the steps, get hit by a car, get up, dust it off, get back on the bike, don't have no brakes, put your foot between the wheel and the frame and push it. You had a ridge on your sneaker with a tire used to rub into it. You ain't had no brakes. You come down the hill, watch out, watch out. Kids today got helmets and knee pads and shoulder pads just to go bike ride. You got them wrapped up like hockey players. Walking around with tissues in their pockets. We had sleeves. Wiser, they're wiser, man. They can program a computer. They can figure out a video game. But they can't even walk outside after dark. Why? Because the atmosphere that we lived in was one of can do, regardless of what was happening around us. But our kids today, they grow up in the atmosphere of, I'm helpless, I can't make it. Oh, I can't eat that. I can't eat that. No. I don't like cream of wheat. Okay, baby, then what would you like for breakfast? Well, I'd like 2 eggs over with 3 pieces of bacon crisp. I like my toast slightly toasted with a little bit of butter on each side and then cut it into 4s. You see, I don't want cream of wheat. I think I'll have a side bowl of oatmeal, just 8 ounces with low-fat milk. In fact, give me coconut milk. I can't have the other milk because I'm lactose intolerant. All right, well, listen, you go watch TV and mommy will make it for you and bring it to you when I'm done. Let me take you back to my breakfast. I don't like it. Oh. And my brother said, more for me. In fact, now that I think about it, he always asked me, do you want that? Do you like that? Why? Because the environment, the atmosphere was narcissistic. It was an atmosphere that we came up in or now is developed where they just think about themselves. Now, I need to tell you that when you become a Christian, you bring all that with you. You bring those things into your Christian walk. You bring self-righteousness, you bring narcissism, you bring a neurotic sense of behavior. You bring all those things with you. You may even suffer from multi-personality disorder. And that's not something, you know, that you have to, you know, be ashamed of. You have to understand that everybody has more than one personality. You develop them to survive. You don't let everybody see all of you. You have what I call a greeter. Now, your greeter is nice. Hi, how are you? I'm Eric Lambert. Hi, I'm Bill Jones. Nice to meet you. That's the greeter. Then he goes back in and tells everybody else, nah, I ain't feeling it. So he tells the other one, you go to the door. And the other one comes up and says, what you want? Well, I just thought maybe we could hang out. No, I ain't into all that hanging out. And then you have the third one that when the greeter comes back and says, yeah, they seem to be very nice. He comes out and says, hey, what you doing tomorrow? Let's go to the movie or let's do so-and-so. That's the one you seldom see. So you bring all that to Jesus and he saves all of them. He saves everybody. Because the Bible says he saves to the utmost. That means everything. But our atmosphere is low. Say, how do you know when your atmosphere is low? Your praise stops. The longer you're saved, your praise should be more vigorous. I cannot understand how a newly saved person can outpraise one that's been walking with God long enough. David had been walking with God for probably all of his life, but he didn't dance until he got older. And when he danced, he stripped off everything else. See, but we got it backwards. We think that, oh, I'm deep now, so I don't need to praise him like I used to because I'm analyzing. Baby, you don't need to analyze. You need to just let it go. All the other temptations are dead. Otis is still going strong. Probably 102. And he's still going. Why? Because he enjoys what he's doing. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. The younger people or the younger Christians, they don't understand why you come in and you're praising God and dancing and carrying on because you got a story. He brought you through something and your praise.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
3217P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Celebrate 30 years of Climbing Higher in Christ with Bethel Deliverance International Church and Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. Join us for a special week of services beginning Sunday, May 14th, with our very own pastor, Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr., during our 7:30 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. services. Our special week continues Tuesday, May 16th at 7 o'clock p.m. as Bishop Jackie McCullough from the International Gathering at Beth Rapha of New York, New York, delivers an impactful word from God. Leading worship that evening will be Divine Praise Music Ministry. Delivering God's Word on Wednesday, May 17th at 7 o'clock p.m. will be Bishop W. Lonnie Herndon from the Church of Christian Compassion. Worship for that night will be led by Brother David V. Cooper IV. Thursday, May 18th at 7 o'clock p.m., you'll be in for yet another treat as Pastor Clement M. Lupton III of Beloved St. John Evangelistic Church brings us a powerful message from God. Ministering in song for that evening will be our combined children and youth choir of BDIC. To close out this powerful week, on Friday, May 19th at 7 o'clock p.m., Bishop Daryl Woodson of El Shaddai Pentecostal Church of Christ will deliver another life-changing message from our Lord. Worship will be led by the Bethel Deliverance International Church Anniversary Choir. It's a family affair, so plan now to join us as we celebrate 30 years of God's faithfulness.